Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Brother Rayleigh. You know what? If the song doesn't get a hold of the singer, it's not going to get a hold of the people. I think the song got a hold of me. And you know what? It got a hold of me because I got to thinking about the same thing. Who am I that a king would die for me? That Jesus Christ loved me so much and cared for me that he was willing to take my place, which should have been my place and your place on that cross, dying without Christ forever in a place called hell's where we deserve. Why would he die for you and I? And why, when you grab a hold of that truth of a loving God that cares for us, that he would die for our sins, and then he gets from us the type of service that we give him. Something's not right about that. Something's not right that God would do what he did and then we give him a token service. And we come and tip God with our time and say thank you, and that's about all that we invest as far as our love relationship. Great song. I was singing back here with you, Brother Rayleigh. I started to get a mic and we'd done a duet. I love that song. And it's a great, great, great message behind that song. I want you to take your Bible, church, if you would, tonight. We're going to continue on in the preaching on Sunday nights. If you're visiting with us this evening, our theme for this year, as you can tell, is ministering to the multitudes. And on Sunday nights, I've been taking time to preach different messages, and some 3 and 4 or 5 messages that are connected together about a particular subject in ministry. Boy, we have learned so much about ministry. If you'll remember, we just finished up talking about the ministry of intercessory prayer, and we saw God intervene in that particular ministry. And because we were able to minister in prayer on behalf of others, we can rejoice today because of answered prayer. So ministry works if we work ministry. And so we've talked about a bunch of things in ministry, and it's about time that we just get right down to some of the nitty-gritty of ministry. And I want you to take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 16, 2 Corinthians 5, and 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 6. Now, you'll recognize this once you get there and once you find your place. Let's stand together. As you know, God's about getting prepared to anoint a king over Israel. Saul has done upset the Lord, and God has rent the kingdom out of his hands. And now Samuel is about to anoint a new king over Israel. He sends Samuel to the home of Jesse, and he's going to allow the sons of Jesse to pass in front of him, and then God would then tell him which one would be the next king. Now, God had narrowed it down, and Samuel's job was to go and find out who's going to be the next king. Now, I want you to notice something about these two verses, that in the process of trying to find out who the next king was, Samuel kind of interjected his own idea of who should be the king. Amen. Just like some of us interject some of our ideas about how we're to live for God. Amen. And I want you to notice what it says right here. And it came to pass, verse 6, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, Samuel did, and said, "Surely, surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Listen, he was convinced this is the guy. This is the guy. Now, wait a minute. He didn't have any basis, any scripture, any word from God. He just formulated this himself. It said, this got to be the man. This got to be the guy. Now, notice verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel. See, Samuel had one philosophy. Samuel had one idea of how something was supposed to be. God had a totally different idea. God had a totally different direction. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Now I want you to notice, because this is important here. He said, God said, I understand, Samuel, that man looketh on the outward appearance. but God, or the Lord, looketh on the heart. Now, he said, I understand the only way that you've got to judge a person and judge a situation is by what you hear or see. He said, I understand man looks on the outward appearance. He said, but God looks on the heart. Now, listen, he wasn't condemning Samuel for saying this has got to be it. Because, I mean, he even looks like a king. He talks like a king. He walks like a king. You know what the problem was? He wasn't the king. That was the problem, because God had already determined who the king was going to be. You see, the thing about it is, in Christianity and in ministry, sometimes we formulate our own ideas about what we think things ought to be. And we think, if this looks right, this smells right, and look, you know what, I think it's right. The problem is, God don't think it's right. So we got to find out, line up with exactly what God wants us to be and how he wants us to minister. Now, it's important that you take a hold of that phrase there, for man looketh on the outward appearance. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Just the first phrase here of this verse. Paul says, now then, we. Stop. Who is he talking about when he says we? All saved people. Christians. Believers. People that, Brother Rayleigh, have been born again into the family of God. People that have made Jesus Christ preeminent in their life. He said, those of us that know Jesus Christ, we ought to put him preeminent in our life. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Would I be okay to say that we're representatives of Jesus? That maybe all the world gets to see about God is what they see in us? Could it be that the only way that they understand anything about God is what they see on the outward appearance? Am I okay to say that? You see, God says, I understand, Samuel, that man looketh on the outward appearance. I understand that. He said, that's really all you are. Because why? Because you only know in part. So the only way that you can judge something is by what you see or hear and using your senses. Now, go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read you some more verses right quick here. Verse 1 and 2. Give you an illustration about how important that a life, an outward life for Jesus Christ, and what it can mean. Now, here Peter's making a comparison. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, he's talking about the husband, obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation. I want you to draw a little line, put out on the side of your margin, put lifestyle right there. Outward and inward lifestyle, he says, that they may be won, in other words, or brought back to the truth, or brought back to obedience by the conversation of the wives. He says, while they behold your chaste, your pure, your clean, your submissive lifestyle, conversation, coupled with fear or the love of God inside. You say, preacher, all these verses, what are we going to do tonight? We're going to start talking about, and I want you to hear me out. Okay, I want you to cut the knob off on me, because we're going to talk about this several Sunday nights in a row. And I don't want you to turn the volume down. I want you to hear me out, because I'm going to spend several Sunday nights and I'm going to preach to you about the ministry of modesty. Okay? Now listen, some of you got your hand, don't turn me off now. Okay? Don't turn the volume down, because we're going to walk through the Bible and find out that it is a ministry. It is a ministry. And we got to understand that. Now listen very carefully. We don't believe in lifestyle evangelism, but we do believe in lifestyle discipleship. People do connect with what they see and what they hear. And so we're going to spend the next few Sundays talking about the ministry of modesty in our overall studies of ministering to the multitudes. Father, bless our time tonight. Thank you for being such a wonderful God. And Lord, thank you for people that have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus today and have been baptized and added to the church. We pray, Father, that you would bless now as we study your word. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. You can be seated. Now, since the human race only knows in part, God has equipped us with five senses. Everybody okay with that? Now, the older we get, some of them kind of tail off a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? They kind of tailed off a little bit, but they're still there. Amen. Now, since the human race only knows in part, God's equipped us with five senses in order to judge matters properly and wisely. Now, probably the two most referenced senses in all the Bible is the sense of sight and the sense of hearing. Those are probably the two that are referenced more than any other sense in all of the Bible. Matter of fact, let me give you one of them in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know that these senses are important to us. Now, of these two senses of sight and hearing, if I had to narrow it down, and I didn't go through the Bible and count how many times each one of these are used, but I'm just going to say that if I had to narrow it down to one sense that's probably referenced more in Scripture than any of the others, it would probably be the sense of sight. Now, you can go check me out. I may be wrong, but I'm going to guess that it's probably the sense of sight, and I believe so because it's important to the outward ministry of Christianity. Now, most believers, I believe, no question, love their church. I believe that most believers love the Word of God. I believe that most born-again believers, I believe that they love Jesus, well, to a certain point. Do you hear me? I said to a certain point. If you weren't in the service this morning, I preached on Jesus the divider. Because some we love him to a certain point, and then, boy, when the teachings get rough, some walk with him no more. Because you know what? Because, boy, when he started laying down the law, when he started laying down truth, some, well, I just don't believe that. Well, I have some news for us, folks. It doesn't really matter whether we believe it or not. It's still the truth. Okay, that's just the way it is. You know, there's a lot of things that I can go and point blank say to somebody, well, I just don't believe that. It don't matter whether I believe it. If it's truth, it's truth. Okay, that's just the way it is. And so our senses give us opportunity to judge matters properly and wisely. Now, I think that most believers truly want to see people saved, don't you? I think people that have Christ in their heart truly want to see people saved. I think they enjoy serving. I think they enjoy giving in some type, shape, form, or fashion through church-related ministries. But when Scripture turns to the outward ministry of people, particularly about the issue of modesty and separation and holiness and godliness, when those issues are addressed in Scripture, that seems to be where some balk at the Word of God. Okay, that seems to where some, whoa, preacher, I didn't know it was going to have to go this far. I didn't know I was going to have to separate this far. You see, those who refuse to acknowledge the fact that modesty is part of ministry and it's part of the Christian life usually use some either code words or phrases like this. And see if you've ever heard some of these. Well, preacher, don't you know we live in the age of grace? You ever heard people say that? Well, preacher, don't you understand? We live in the age of grace. That means we, listen, folks, since we're living in the age of grace, since when does it mean that grace means I can do anything and everything I want? It doesn't mean that at all. It just means, listen, we do live in an age of grace and thank God for it. But it doesn't mean that my liberties, and I'm getting ahead of myself because this is a totally different message about using our liberties as a cloak of maliciousness. And you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about using it for self-gratification. Okay, now, so some will say, well, preacher, don't you understand we live in the age of grace? They're right, but what they're saying and what I'm saying, totally two different things. Okay? What they're saying is, then we ought to be able to do and act and wear and go wherever we want to, and God understands. I'm sorry, he does not. He does not. People will say we live in the age of grace. Some will say, well, preacher, don't you understand? God doesn't care about how I look outwardly. God doesn't care. Now listen, some of you got your hand on the knob. Get it off, because you're starting to tone me down. Listen to me. I'm telling you, hear me out through the next few Sunday nights. And if you're not totally convinced from the Word of God, and because that's what we're going to do, we're just going to let the Bible speak for itself. If you're not totally convinced from the Word of God, then you prove to me your case. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to prove from the Bible the case that there is a ministry of modesty that must be present in the hearts and lives of born-again believers. But people say, well, we live in the age of grace, or God doesn't care how we look, preacher. Don't you know that? Oh, by the way, can I just go and interject something here? Most of the people that make these comments don't read their Bible. Okay, I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Most people who tell me these things don't read their Bible. Then they may say something like this. Well, preacher, the most important thing is what's inside. Say, preacher, don't you understand? The most important thing is what's inside. And you're right, because the scripture says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure's on you, guess where your heart's going to be? On you. And so, yeah, it is important what is inside. And it is important because you say, well, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. Yes, He does. But from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, it is important what's on the inside. Some may say something like this. Well, preacher, I just don't feel convicted about it. Can I say something to you? When I was a babe in Christ, is everybody okay to say that? Is it okay for me to say that a babe in Christ can still be somebody that's been saved 20 years? That hasn't grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord? They can still be a babe in Christ? Now, you know what that is? That's abnormal, folks. Someone that's been saved for 20 years and not grown in grace to the point of modesty has not grown in their faith any length of time or matured in their faith. Now, listen carefully. What I'm saying is some will say, preacher, I'm not convicted about it. Well, when I was a babe in Christ, I wasn't convicted about much at all. Matter of fact, those of you that have small children, Brother and Mrs. O have a new baby, and some of you other ladies have a new baby. Do you know most of a baby is not convicted about much? Now, you want me to get gross? They're not convicted about using the bathroom in their drawers. Not convicted about that at all. You say, well, I'm convicted about it. Well, I know you are, but they're not. Well, they don't know any better. But you know what? Eventually, do you know that they learn that that's not the thing to do? Am I right? Eventually, they learn, hey, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. And can I say something? As a babe in Christ, your job is to learn that there's some things that you're not supposed to be doing and how to go about correcting them and making them right so that you can bring honor and glory to God. Can you imagine a teenager walking around and not doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, and how embarrassing it would be to mom and dad if they said, you know what, mom, I think I just went to the bathroom. You say, preacher, that's filthy, gross. I know. But do they know better? Yeah, they know better. So what'd they do it? Because they wanted to. And the thing about it is, can I say something to you? You can be in the middle of the store and stuff, and mom or dad's going to kind of get embarrassed because you're old enough to know better. Come on now. And can I say, there's a lot of us, we know better. We know better. And then listen, we're not embarrassing our physical mom and dad, but we're embarrassing our father by the way that we act and the way that we present Christ outwardly. Now, some will say, preacher, I just don't feel convicted. Well, there's a lot of things I didn't feel convicted about in saints. But the thing about it is, listen, please don't say that too many times, because if you're telling me that you're not convicted about certain things, then how do we know that you're convicted about anything? You see, what we want God to do is we want God to come and write it in a letter and give it to us and say, here, you need to be convicted about this. He's already given us a letter. He's called the Bible. Some might say, well, preacher, that's just your interpretation. That's just how you see it. Okay, when we get done with all this, go back and read it to me, and then you interpret it for me. It's plain as day. It's right there in your Bible. You say, well, why don't people practice this? Because we don't want to. Because it interferes with our lifestyle. Come on now. It interferes with our lifestyle. Some might say, well, you're judging me just because I don't see things like you see it. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just reading the book. Hey, I'm just telling you, this is what thus saith the Lord. That's all I'm saying. And see, the thing about it is, what you feel inside is not me judging you. It's the Spirit of God judging you inside. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. See, you're confused on who's judging. It's not us. It's the Spirit of God in you that makes you feel that way. You know why a lot of people don't come to church? Let's tell you, I'm just going to be honest. I've been in this way too. I've been this long time. A lot of people come, I hear it all the time. The spiritual reason I don't come to church is because I feel guilty. What do you feel guilty about? Well, I just feel guilty because when you get up there and start singing that, I just feel guilty, and so I just rather not come because I don't want to feel guilty. Well, when is that person that feels guilty, when are they going to answer that guilt? When are they going to answer that conviction and do something about it? Now, I just gave you some statements. All of these statements I've heard over and over and over again. I want you to listen to me. All of these statements are unfounded statements that we're told are somewhere in the Bible. By the way, matter of fact, all the people that say these types of things, they say, well, it's in the Bible. And then when I say, well, show me in the Bible, they say, well, it's in, I read it somewhere. Did you know most of the people that make these kind of unfounded statements can neither show me nor prove it? And many times, Brother Bob can't even give me one verse. Not one. She said, well, preacher, where'd they get that idea? It's called man-made doctrines. That's what it's called. It's called formulating a system of beliefs that are not founded in Scripture. Now, listen carefully. What we're about to go into, church, and study and launch into seems to have become a very controversial area in the 2011 Christian. And I don't understand why. Because the Word of God, God hasn't changed. The Word of God is still the same as it's always been. Now listen to me, if God hasn't changed, then who has? Most believers have changed. Now, the ministry of modesty, listen very carefully. This is not a deep doctrine we're talking about here. This is not deep. This is, listen folks, do you know modesty is a very elementary part of the Christian life? It's like entry stage, entry level Christianity. And if we cannot get past entry level Christianity, listen, why would we ever say, well, you know what, I'm just not being fed. Well, maybe the reason being is because you haven't got past entry level yet. And when we get past entry-level Christianity, you know what we might can do? We might can move on and eat some steak sometime. Anybody in here like steak? Anybody here still waiting on that beef jerky I'm getting around to? I'm getting there. Give me some time. Now I want to make a statement here and listen very carefully. The doctrine of modesty is not something that independent Baptists made up. Are you with me? This is not something independent Baptists made up. Matter of fact, can I say this? It's not something Baptists in general made up. You say, well, where did we get this from? Got it from the Bible? You see, sometimes I hear people who know a little bit about God's will or God's ways say that, well, you Baptists, you put way too much emphasis on separation. Well, I'm not putting any more emphasis than God put on it. I'm just sticking by what God said. He put emphasis on it, so I want to put emphasis on it. Listen, folks, you know what? There's nothing more than I want in this world to be right. I want to be right with God. I want to be as close to being right with God as I can possibly be. I want to be as close to the truth as I can possibly be. And you know what? I just can't find any place in Scripture where God says, go ahead and live like the world. If you're a believer, if you're a truly born-again believer. You see, some people, for some reason, they think that we put way too much emphasis on separation. Can I say, folks, that God's going to put some emphasis on separation one day? If you don't believe me, go check me out. One day He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. Yeah, He's going to do that. He put some emphasis on separation. You see, I don't think that modesty is the only thing that's important in a believer's life, but I do believe, and I do think that it is part of Scripture, and it is tied to the Christian life. But listen, it has been neglected, or in some cases, it's just been plain disobeyed in reference to man-made doctrine. Now, with that said, y'all ready to get in your Bible now? I'm going to show you where God separates things. Okay, this morning, remember I took you to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back there for just a moment, okay? Genesis chapter 1, and I want to say to you, first of all, God demands a difference. I said God demands a difference. Now look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 1, and look at verse number 4. If you weren't in the service this morning, I'm going to have you circle a word here. Look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God, does your Bible say divided? Well, am I okay to say that there's also a synonymous word that is the word separation? So what he did is he's about to divide something. He's about to cause a separation between something. And it says, and God divided the light from the darkness. So God does believe in division, right? God does believe in separation. Go down to verse number 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. You know what God just did again? Separated. He separated. Now you can also find that in verse 7. You can find it in verse 14. You can find it in verse number 18. Now let me stop and say this. Did you notice in Genesis 1:4, it said that God separated the light from the darkness? So, boy, I know where you're going with this one. Did you know in the New Testament, Jesus compared the saved and the unsaved, or the followers, the true, genuine disciples and followers, with those who do not want to follow? And guess what he compared them to? Light and darkness. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 5. Am I okay to say that God wants the light and the dark separated? How many here would love to go live in Alaska for 6 months where the sun doesn't come up, but just about to rise and it goes right back down? Where it's dark for a good portion of the year. Or go and live in Alaska where the sun comes up and stays up for the majority of the night, 4 o'clock in the morning, it's high in the sky. I had a sister-in-law that went and did some missions work in Alaska during the summer. And I'm not sure if during the summertime, if the sun's up or if it's dark, light, I don't know. Never lived in Alaska. But I will say this. She said, listen, my body clock was so confused. By the time I got back home, she said, I didn't know when to go to sleep, when to go to work, because the sun was, when my body said it's nighttime, it was daytime. And when my body said it was daytime, it was nighttime. And I was so confused. But what I'm saying is God is not into confusion, okay? Not into confusion. So what he did is he separated the light from the darkness. Are you there with me in Matthew chapter 5? Jesus, right off the bat, look what he says. In his message to his disciples in Matthew 5, and look, if you would, in verse number 14. He said, ye, stop, who's he talking about here? Am I safe to say he's talking about believers? Okay, so he said, ye believers are the, look in your King James Bible, does your Bible say light? Okay, so Jesus made the analogy that believers are light. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, God says, I want you to be outward. I want you to be external. Now listen, if I'm going to be external and outward, then that means it's got to be part of ministry, right? If part of my life and ministry is going to be external, then I need to pay attention to it. And yet God said he separated, he divided the light from the darkness. There needs to be a difference. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Y'all okay with using the Bible? All right, Ephesians chapter 5. We're just going to let the Bible preach a sermon to us tonight. Okay, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Paul says, for ye, you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the church members here at Ephesus. He says, for ye were sometimes, what does your Bible say? Come on now, talk to me. Sometimes he said you were what? Sometimes you were darkness. He said there was a time when you were on the other side. You were in darkness. But look what else he says. He says, ye were sometimes darkness. But look at it now. But now, are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of what? Okay, he said, you were in the darkness at one time. You were without Christ and a non-follower now. He says, now you've got Christ in your heart. He says, now you are the children of light. Now, wait a minute. He didn't stop there. You know what the Holy Spirit said then? He said, then go ahead and walk like children of light. You're supposed to have an outward projection of light. Anybody in here got flashlights at home? What do you carry a flashlight for? You say, well, wait a minute. If we carry a flashlight around to see, can I ask you, Brother Bob, is it going to do me any good to pull my flashlight out and cut it on in here and go, uh-huh, there's that. There we go. What good is a flashlight in light? Come on now. The light is supposed to shine in darkness so that there is a difference. The light is supposed to guide. The light is supposed to allow me to see some things. And yet he said, you were children of darkness, but now are you the children of light. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, speaking about believers. Verse 5. Ephesians 5:5. First Thessalonians 5:5. He said, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Stop just a minute now. Let's think about this just a minute. If we went back to Genesis 1, not only did God separate the light and the darkness, he separated the day from the night. So now he's not only saying, are we light? He said, now you're children of the day. So, listen, the analogy here and the reference here is that we are to shine and be different. He said, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Then may I ask all of us tonight, then why is a lot of Christians looking like it? Why? Why do we look like it, talk like it, and act like it? He said, you're not of the night and you're not of darkness. There is a ministry and there is an outward ministry that all believers are to be participating in, from the pulpit to the pew. Amen. Now, God demands a difference, light and darkness. Do you know there's a difference between up and down? May I ask you, invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Do you know that the Lord demands a difference? In Revelation chapter 3, we find here a church that probably represents about the day and time that we live in. Revelation chapter 3, so let's go here and take a look at it and find out what the problem was here. Now, notice if you would, Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now listen to what he says. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now wait a minute now. He says, you're wavering back and forth here. He says, you're neither cold and you're neither hot. He said, I would that you be cold or hot. And listen to what he says. So then, because thou art lukewarm. Everybody okay with me saying lukewarm is a combination of hot and cold? It's a mixture of light and darkness? Are we okay? Okay, now I want to show you what God thinks about that. He says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, listen, Jesus speaking says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what he says? I can't stand it. And listen, I don't like hot water to drink, and I don't like cold coffee to drink. But you know what? If I take hot coffee and cold coffee and mix them together, you know what I'm going to get? Lukewarm coffee, and I don't like that either. You see, God says, I would rather you be hot or cold. He says, but because you're lukewarm, he said, I spew thee out of my mouth. Now listen to what else he says. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And listen to his counsel. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, which means change. He said, change it. He says, because what you're doing is you're sending mixed signals. And people don't understand where you stand. And listen, the only thing anybody may know about God is what they see in you. And they think that how you represent Christ, that's how God is. And they're confused. You know the biggest problem with Christianity today? Christians. It's not the world. The biggest problem, we're our own worst enemies. Why? Because if we could all get on the same page with this, if we could all get going the same direction, you know what? God just might send revival. But the problem is not everybody's on board. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here about this church at Laodicea. Now, they had their issues, but I want you to notice here that the very first thing that he told them, he said, you're neither hot nor cold. Take your Bible, hold your place there, go to James 1. Okay, go to James chapter 1. He said, you won't light on any side. You're sending mixed signals. You're confusing people about what is right, what is modest, what is what God expects of us from the Scripture. Are you there in James 1:8? It says, a double-minded man, stop. Would that be a hot and cold man? Are we okay to say that this double-minded means that they can't land on one side or the other? He said, so a double-minded man, listen to me now, he said, is unstable in how many of his ways? Not some of them, all of them. All of his ways. Now listen, would that mean that he is unstable probably in his ministry of modesty as well? Yeah, he's unstable in all his ways. Why? Because he wants to live one way when he's around certain people, and he wants to live another way when he's around church people. Amen, preacher. You know what that's called? That's called hypocrisy. Now, the reason there's a lot of good people out of church today, listen, I met one this week. Talked to a guy, led him to Christ. Man, he was excited about getting saved. He said, preacher, but I want to tell you, I'll never come to church. I said, well, why? He said, because there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. I said, well, they ain't all hypocrites, sir. There might be some, but they ain't all hypocrites. Now, what I'm saying is somewhere down the line, he got the wrong signal. Somewhere down the line, he got wrong vibes from somebody. And you know what? I would almost venture to say it's probably a believer or someone that claimed to be a believer that sent mixed signals to him. And now he thinks everybody at the church are hypocrites. Why? Because we are neither hot nor cold. But a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Go over to verse 17, same chapter. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Underline this phrase. With whom God is no variableness, no alterations, no inconsistency, no changes to His Word. He said there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Write down a reference of Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. You'll also find there where God said, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay, now let's think about this for just a moment, okay? Now, I'm not trying to be a professor. I'm just trying to show you logically. Let's think about this. Do you think God's going to give a standard of living to those in the Old Testament to give them one standard of living and then give believers in the New Testament a total standard of living? You know what that's like? That's like people that do believe this. We Baptists don't, at least not in our circles anyway. But you know there are people that believe that God saved them in the Old Testament one way and saves them in the New Testament another way? Sure do. And you know what? Same group thinks, Brother Feaser, that God's going to save them a totally different way in the tribulation. So they're talking about three different ways that a person can be saved. You know what? That's heresy is what that is. Why, if we serve a God that there is no variableness, that changeth not, why would he give those in the Old Testament one set of instructions about modesty and ministry and then turn to the New Testament and give us totally something different? He's not going to do it. Not going to happen. Yeah, it's not going to. He's not going to change. You see, God is not going to lead someone to become lukewarm and blend light with darkness. You know how many times I've heard people say, well, preacher, you need to believe what you want to. God's leading me this way. Okay, then if God is, he's lying. And you know what I'm going to stick? I'm going to stick with God. Because he ain't lying and he ain't changing. So don't tell me that God is leading them to blend in darkness. He's not. Just like, folks, you know what? You think God would bless you. Say, you know what? I believe them people in that bar over there, they need Jesus, and I'm going in after them. You see, the thing about it is, does God want people saved? Yes. Does he want light to blend with darkness? No. You say, well, how can we get them saved? Wait till they come out. You don't have to go in a place to experience something to understand what's inside there. Listen, the first clue ought to be that they ain't got no windows. That'll be the first clue that something ain't right. Huh? Hey, wouldn't you think of a house, somebody living in a house is weird and didn't have any windows in it? By the way, you know why they do that, don't you? They don't want no light. They don't want no light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's the reason they love darkness rather than light. So, did you see Jesus said, this church, these people, he said, you're neither hot nor cold. Man, this is sounding exactly about like the day and time of 2011, doesn't it? Sounds like this scripture is just as relevant today for Christianity in 2011 as it was the day he penned it. I think he may be talking about the Laodicean period. That may be where we are right now. Now, I want you to notice something here. Turn back to Revelation chapter 3. We've only got just a few minutes left here. We'll pull up here in just a second, okay? Go back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, I want you to notice something about verse 17. He says, I want to show you, Laodicean church, what caused you not to be hot and cold, what caused you to be lukewarm. What gave you this spirit of wanting to mix light and darkness? What gave you this spirit of wanting to mix Christianity with the world? He said, I'm going to show you where that came from. Look what he said, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of, what does your Bible say? Have need of nothing. Would you think that might be about where we are today? Listen, you know what? Folks, just listen to me. I am an American, and we have lived and fared sumptuously for years and years and years. And guess what? Now, here we are, the fatted calf, and nobody gonna tell us what to do. I'm talking about American Christians. Ain't nobody going to tell us what to do. Why? Because we're riding the fatted calf now. And you know what? Because we have experienced the blessings of God in such a wonderful way, we're not even going to let God tell us what to do anymore. But you don't listen to me. Do you know what dictated their morality and their modesty? What dictated it was their riches and their need of nothing. And here's how they put two and two together. They said, well, listen, we're prospering. Things are going well, and look around, ain't nothing happened to me yet. Hey, what I'm saying to you is that they come to the conclusion that because nothing had happened to them, and because they were faring sumptuously, and they were rich and had need of nothing, that they could do whatever they wanted to. That's how they came to that conclusion. Now I want you to notice what Jesus said that they were. He said, because you have need of nothing, he says, you don't even know that you are wretched, contemptible, unhappy. He says you are wretched and miserable. Folks, I've been in ministry working on 25 years. You know, some of the most miserable people I meet are Christians out of the will of God. Miserable, man. And you know what? Some of the most hateful as well. Because you know where some of their hatefulness comes from? Their misery. They're miserable because they know how they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to present Christ, and they're not doing it. And they're miserable with themselves. Now, he says, you're wretched, you're miserable. You might want to throw in out beside there and just put, that the, if they're saved, the Holy Spirit's convicting them and making them miserable. He said, and you are poor. In other words, they were destitute of any spiritual discernment. Because where was their focus? Not on their outward appearance, not on their walk with God. It was on their riches, right? And their riches dictated their morality and their modesty. And notice what else he said. You're poor, but then he said you're blind. He said you can't even see where your error is. You can't even see that you're violating Scripture. But notice the last thing. He says not only are you wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. Did you notice this? He said you are naked. He said you are open, you are bare, you are exposed, you are uncovered. But wait a minute now. Do you know that's the philosophy that follows the Laodicean ideology? Nakedness. It doesn't matter how we look. It doesn't, because listen, the only thing that matters is what's on the inside. God sees what's on the inside. But listen, he also sees what's on the outside. He also sees what's on the outside as well. And we have a ministry of modesty. Let me wrap this up and say this. I want you to notice the counsel that God gave this church. Verse 18. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried with fire. You say, oh, gold tried with fire. Scratch your head. Well, take your Bible, hold your place there, go to Proverbs 23. Go to Proverbs 23. Okay, find Proverbs 23. Okay, Proverbs 23 and verse number 23. Now notice what the counsel he said, buy of me gold tried with fire. All right, look in Proverbs 23, 23. Listen to the counsel here. Buy the truth and sell it not. I wonder what God may be counsel he may be giving this church here when he says, buy of me gold tried with fire. You know what I think he's directed them? Get back to the truth. Take your Bible, turn over to Proverbs or Psalm 12 and verse number 6. Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12, 6. I've got to hurry here, so let me go ahead and start reading. The words of the Lord are pure words. Listen to this. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Go back to Revelation chapter 3, and he said, here's my counsel. To buy of me gold tried with fire. You think he might be telling them, you need to get back to buying the truth and buying what I said instead of what some man said? He said, buy the truth. Buy of me gold tried with fire. He says that thou mayest be what? Rich. That you can be happy again. That you can be consecrated again. That you can serve God with a right heart and right spirit again. What do you mean? He's not done. Look at what else he says. He says, not only buy gold tried with fire, buy the truth. Get back to where you're supposed to be and what you know. Listen to this. He says, and buy white raiment. He said, buy truth. And then he said, I need to buy some clothes. Am I okay saying that? He said, buy some white raiment. Now, wait a minute now. He didn't just say any type of raiment. He said white raiment. What's white picture in the Bible? Purity, consecration. Could it mean that maybe it means discipleship? Maybe it means that we love God? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to buy white raiment, listen now, that thou mayest be clothed. Kind of sounds to me like this church here may not have been clothed. You say, aren't you stretching it there? I'm just reading it. Why did he tell them to buy pure white clothing? Because obviously they weren't clothed. You say, why weren't they? Because remember, their morality and their modesty was dictated by their riches. That's what dictated it. And because they had a little, because they fared sumptuously, all of a sudden they look around. Hey, I've got a nice car. I've got a nice home. God ain't done nothing to me. So the way I live must be right. When you go back and read about Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees, were they right? No. He said, outwardly, you're whited sepulchers, but inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. Now, they had the whole thing backwards. They had the outward part right, were messed up on the inward part. Most believers, listen, if we can get the inward part right, listen to me, do you know the outward part won't be a problem? Won't be a problem at all. It's just getting the inward part right. So he says, buy white raiment. It's representative of purity and consecration. He said, it'll cover, listen now, that you can be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not what? Appear. Kind of sounds to me like that's outward. It kind of sounds to me like people are watching. He says you need to be clothed so that you do not appear and anoint thy eyes with eye salve. He said, this thing needs to be remedied. He said, you've been blind. You need to get your eyes washed out with some eye salve, so that you can see what the truth is. Now let me wrap this up and say this. Those who have been guilty of blending hot and cold, light and darkness, and have not been a good ambassador for Jesus Christ, I want you to look in verse number 19 what the Lord told them to do. Look at the last word. He said, repent. Change. Be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You know, it's been said that we teach some by what we say, more by what we do, most by what we are. Let me read one last verse, Romans 13 and verse 14. Paul said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now listen, if I'm going to put on Jesus, and I go to Revelation chapter 1 and John saw him. You know what he saw he had on? White raiment. You know what it represents? Purity. Consecration. He said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clean, pure, consecrated, because we got to stop sending mixed signals. We've got to have the ministry of modesty and stop sending mixed signals to the multitude, because the only thing they know about Jesus is maybe what they see in you and I. Now, I'm going to stop right there. We've got more to look at. We'll pick up right here next week. But folks, listen to me. I hope you understand that where we're going with this, listen to me. Don't turn me off. Don't cut me off. There's a truth here that has been overlooked for far too long. And it's an important truth in this outward ministry of modesty. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? How many can say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm saved. I've been born into the family of God. No question about it. Don't you slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. That's me. Know it without a shadow of a doubt, preacher. I've been born into the family of God. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. Father, would you now